Okay, take your seats. Take your seats. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's lovely to see you this morning. Lovely to be together on this glorious day. Yay, the heaters are still on. Okay, so we are continuing on. Yep. So we're carrying on our series of the Holy Spirit, the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay. So over the last week, so we started week one, we looked at the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, and we saw how the Holy Spirit was present right from the very beginning. And then week two, we spoke about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how Jesus, fully human, and filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, lived and moved and had his being, and the life that he led with the Holy Spirit. And then week three, we heard about the Holy Spirit who has been active throughout the ages. And so today we continue on in our series. Very excited with the clicker, with the words, "Come, Holy Spirit." So, during the many varied years that I have had of going to church, like I started off as a child going to a Presbyterian church, and then I came to a Pentecostal church, and then we did a sort of a few years in with the Church of England in the UK, and then came back to New Zealand and have basically been in this church ever since. But some words that I've heard in different phases and phrases, and not phrases, different contexts, whether they've been words that have been uttered independently, or whether they've been from, lectionary, whether they've been written words that have been, so they've become words that say they are, "Come, Holy Spirit." So no matter what denomination church that I've attended, these words, "Come, Holy Spirit," have been uttered in different ways, in different settings. And we sing these words. We sing, "Come, Holy Spirit." We say it in prayer. And we do this when we need wisdom, when we really want God to move and to act. And it's a really simple phrase, simple enough that we can remember it, yet it has such a depth within it. But the best way to answer it is by clarifying what we don't mean, which may seem like a really strange way to begin. And before we can appreciate this three-word phrase, "Come, Holy Spirit," we need to understand what the word "come" usually means. And is this what we're saying when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit"? Now, if we were to invite you to come to our house for a meal, we would. If that's what we mean, then our prayer contradicts and conflicts with the testimony of Scripture. Because when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit," it doesn't have the same kind of meaning of when I'm inviting you over to our home for a meal. We do not mean that the Holy Spirit is not already here. Now, one of the sayings that Guy and I like to use in regards to discipleship, being followers of Jesus, is taken from the teaching of John Mark Comer. Okay? And in being a disciple of Jesus, it is our desire to be with him and to become like him and to do what Jesus did. And becoming like Jesus is a lifelong journey. But one important part of living this way is learning to understand Jesus' view of life. And as we discover what this is, it's through his words, the things that he said to others, through his teachings. It's by his habits. It's the way that he conducted relationships as well as the things that he did. Now, Jesus' life was profoundly shaped by the Scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he belonged to a community, the people of God, which was well versed in biblical stories, in poetry, in language, and in symbols. And it was the Psalms that gave Jesus words for his prayer, for his lament, for his praise, for his trust and his hope. So as we want to grow in our understanding of how Jesus perceived God and creation and human life, then it would do us well to read the Psalms as a helpful practice. And I wonder if we were to ask of Jesus, what do you think it means to say, come, Holy Spirit? Whether he would direct us to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be light to you. It will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. So the psalmist asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, the answer is pretty clear. Nowhere. Because if I ascend to the heavens, God is there. If I descend to the depths, God is there. If I travel on the other side of the world, to the far side of the sea, God is there. And if I'm surrounded by darkness, even there, God not only sees me, but he holds me. As we've shared over these last weeks, the Hebrew word often translated for spirit is ruach. It can also mean breath or wind. Now, what this translation evokes is the invisible yet active presence of God, that divine energy that gives life and animates creation and sustains all that exists. We know that we cannot see wind itself, but we can see trees moving and under its influence. We cannot hold our breath in our hands. We can feel it. Yet we know that without this breath, we cannot live. And so what Psalm 139 does, it invites us to see that there is nowhere in God's world where the Spirit is absent. There is no height beyond God. There is no depth beneath God. There is no distance outside God's reach and no darkness through which God cannot see. Hallelujah. We've spoken over the last couple of weeks of how the Spirit of God has been present right from the beginning of time. And we read that in Genesis 1:2, in the second verse in the Bible. Now the earth was formless and it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And throughout the Psalms, we see that the writers speak of their desire and their need of the Holy Spirit. And we've also heard of how the Spirit of God moved upon different people throughout the generations to fulfill God's purposes. And so while there is nowhere that the Spirit has not been, there is no when the Spirit has not been. There has not been a time when the Spirit has been. We know that it was God who breathed his ruach breath into the dust to form the human, and it was his breath that we receive our breath from. So while there is nowhere that the Spirit is not, there is no time that the Spirit has not been, nor is there no life. There is no life that the Spirit did not give. So, as followers of Jesus, endeavoring to believe and understand as he did, why is it that we pray, come, Holy Spirit? The first meaning is, awaken us to your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, we're not asking the Spirit to travel to us. It's about us coming to our senses. It's about us coming alive to his presence. Holy Spirit, when we pray, come Holy Spirit, give us an increased awareness of your presence in every part of our life. We sang that this morning, Holy Spirit, the words, Come, Holy Spirit, let us become more aware of your presence. Because it can be so easy to move through our days as though life was very confined and contained, flat and very ordinary. The reality is just as we see it. And there are times when we hurry and we worry and we consume and we react and we protect ourselves. Meanwhile, as we read in Scripture, we are reminded that every moment and every part of our existence is being held within God's loving presence. So maybe what it means to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," is to ask for that veil to be lifted so that we can see more clearly. It is to ask for more awareness. Help me to notice you in the task before me, especially in the everyday, ordinary life. When we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," maybe it's to help us to recognize the God's image in the person right in front of us. Or help me receive this breath as a gift. Help me to see where heaven and earth are interacting. And help me to become more present to the one who is already present to me. Holy Spirit, come and awaken us to your presence. And then maybe the second meaning is that the Holy Spirit, when we pray, "Holy Spirit, come," we're asking him to work through our words and our actions. Throughout Scripture, there is a recurring pattern. A person does or says something, and those around them experience more than the ordinary effect of human effort. Because it's in that moment that God's wisdom, his beauty, his justice or power becomes tangible through a living person, through a human life. The Spirit enables heaven's reality to take form on earth. The first example of this appears in the story of Joseph. Joseph, at this point, is a Hebrew slave, and he's brought before Pharaoh, who has had some really disturbing dreams. And Joseph not only interprets and discerns the meaning of those dreams, but he also proposes a wise economic response to the approaching crisis. And Pharaoh is astonished, and he says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" It's really interesting, I think, that the first clearly written example of a Spirit-filled person is, in effect, an economic policy advisor. Joseph's wisdom is practical. It addresses food, scarcity, administration, and the future well-being of communities and nations. The Spirit's work is not confined to what we call religious activity. Divine wisdom can appear in planning and governance, public service and responsible stewardship. And this is why we need good and godly people to recognize their God-given purpose to step into such positions. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago about Bezalel, who was an artist and a craftsperson chosen to help create the tabernacle. God fills him with the Spirit and with wisdom and understanding, knowledge and a skill and many kinds of different crafts. Doesn't necessarily mean that Bezalel knew nothing and then one day the Spirit came upon him and he was gifted. That isn't what happened. Most likely what happened was these gifts have been forming in him over a lifetime. He'd practiced, he'd observed, he'd woven, he'd shaped, and he'd learned his craft. And then just at that particular moment, the many threads of his life came together for a holy purpose. And Bezalel became the means through which the beauty and the reality of heaven could be symbolically created on earth. His craftsmanship made sacred space visible and tangible. Now, Joseph in Bezalel shows us that the Spirit may work through wisdom and policy, through art and craftsmanship, planning and problem-solving, language, leadership and service, and the patient development of gifts over many years. So to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," is therefore to offer our gifts back to God, our minds, our hands, our voices, our training, our life experience, and our imagination. And then we have Micah, the prophet Micah, who gives a first-person description of spirit. He looked at Jerusalem and saw leaders accumulating land and resources while vulnerable families lost their inherited places. And while some transactions may have been technically legal, others involve manipulation and exploitation. Either way, more wealth was concentrated in fewer and fewer hands. And Micah understood this to be a violation of Israel's calling, a community in which each family should be able to live securely under its own vine and fig tree. And he describes himself as filled with power, with the spirit of Yahweh, with justice and with strength. And Micah's longing for right relationships, his courage to speak, and the force of his words are all part of the Holy Spirit-enabled response. The same prayer therefore becomes, "Holy Spirit, align my sense of justice with your heart, and give me the courage to act." And then there's David with his spirit-filled speech. It was reflected in his poetry and his leadership. And he says that the Spirit of God spoke through him, and it was God's word upon his tongue. His account is not "God instead of me," as though David had no part of it, nor is it "me without God." It's this mysterious but beautiful partnership, God and human working together. Now, David's poetry still teaches millions of how to pray today. His words have crossed centuries and cultures and languages. Consider for yourself, how many times have you read or recited or prayed through his Psalms? We did that this morning as Chris brought us into God's presence. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And so this reveals another meaning of our prayer. "Holy Spirit, let my words and actions contribute to the kingdom of God being on earth as it is in heaven." Every day we make choices, and some will seem really small and insignificant, but others will shape the lives of many people. We speak at home, we speak at work, at church, in public places and spaces. We'll send messages, we'll make plans, we'll spend money, we'll create things, we'll solve problems and respond to conflict. "Come, Holy Spirit," means that it means asking that these ordinary actions become places of where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But at this point, we also face a difficult truth. The people through whom the Spirit worked in the Old Testament were still deeply flawed. And David is the clearest example of this. The same man who wrote the beautiful, spiritful poetry also abused his power. He took another man's wife and then arranged for his death. The contrast is astonishing. And the same principle applies more broadly. We see moments of extraordinary wisdom and courage and creativity or faithfulness in biblical characters, but none of them is wholly reliable. Joseph, Bezalel, Micah, and David were human beings. And their families and closest companions would have known dimensions of them that we will never know. And sadly, we don't learn from history. Even over the last couple of years or so, we've heard of others who have given their gift to God and to be used for the good of all of us and to God's glory, only to have stumbled and fallen. And the truth of this is that we recognize this contradiction of faith and frailty because it lives in us too. We long for the world to be set right. We want God's kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven. We want our words and actions to heal rather than harm. But we also know that our motives are mixed and that our understanding is limited. And the things that we actually do sometimes resist the very things that we desire to do. We bear this incredible God-like potential as images of God, and yet we can be ignorant and biased and selfish and afraid. Under pressure, human beings can be controlling, violent, or cruel. So maybe when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," it also becomes a prayer of humility. Holy Spirit, come and save me from self-deception. Holy Spirit, come and expose the motives that I cannot see. Interrupt the harm that I am capable of causing. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach me repentance. Make me trustworthy with whatever influence I have. And then the third possible meaning of "come, Holy Spirit," is recreate me in the image of Jesus. So when we say "come, Holy Spirit," we may also be praying, "Holy Spirit, create in me the most Jesus-like version of who I truly am and empower that life." Friends and community need the most Christ-like version of each of us. The self that is courageous without becoming unkind, truthful without becoming proud, compassionate without becoming passive, and humble without disappearing. The good news is that this true self, the one where we are becoming like Jesus, is not imaginary or unobtainable. The present version of each of us is real, but unfinished. We carry wounds and habits and contradictions and fears. Spirit does not discard our humanity. The Spirit heals and fulfills it. So to become like Jesus is not to become less ourselves. It is to become who we were always created to be. So when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we know that we are not asking the Holy Spirit to come to us, for there is nowhere he is not. There has not been a time that he has not been present, and it is actually his breath that sustains us. What it can mean for each of us as we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," is awaken me to your presence. The Spirit is here. Help us to become attentive to this reality. As we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we pray, "Work through my words and my actions. Let my gifts, let my choices, let my work, let my creativity and relationships contribute to the bringing of heaven to earth." And as we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, recreate me in the image of Jesus and free me from my fear, from my ego, and all that I do to hold on to my old self, and form in me the way and the life of Jesus." Now these three prayers belong together, and each one helps us to hold the others in balance. Awareness of the Spirit's presence gently draws us beyond ourselves and into loving action. And action, when it is rooted in the Spirit, becomes more than our own effort or ambition. And transformation gives us hope that as we remain attentive and responsive to God, the life of Jesus can be formed in us day by day. Come, Holy Spirit, belongs not only in our church gatherings, but in every part of our lives. This simple yet powerful prayer is one we can say before we have a meeting, before we enter into a difficult conversation, or before we start a creative task, before making a decision, before a meal or a journey, or while we're having a moment or a time of grief. Come, Holy Spirit, may mean help me to listen before I speak. Give me wisdom for this decision that I'm making. Let my work serve for the common good. Come, Holy Spirit, may mean bring beauty through what I create. Or give me courage to confront injustice. And keep me tender towards the people in front of me. Come, Holy Spirit, may be asking, show me where fear is controlling my response, or form the character of Jesus in me. Ordinary moment, a meeting place of heaven and earth. Because the Spirit is already present. It means then that our prayer is never an attempt to manipulate God. It is consent. It is our willingness to be awakened, to be led, to be corrected, and to be empowered. So the next time we say, come, Holy Spirit, we are asking to come into a deeper awareness of his presence in our life. We're praying that the Spirit would make our words, deeds, and decisions contribute to the joining of heaven and earth. And we are asking that the person that we bring into each day would become increasingly like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not absent. The Spirit is the breath by which we pray. The Spirit is the presence in which we live. And the Spirit is the power by which we become new. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Amen. And so now it's time for us to come around the communion table. For God so loved the world, God so loved us, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but have eternal life. And Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, we can experience the fullness of life that comes from him. And his body, he willingly brought his body to be the sacrifice that was needed. And in doing what he did, in dying on the cross, in being raised from the dead, he's brought us back to the Father. Because of what he has done, as we confess our sins before him, as we confess that he is Lord, we have a new relationship and a right relationship with the Father. But not only that, we have the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells and moves within us. I'm going to ask you to come up as our usual family practice, to come up and receive the elements and then take them back to your seat. So if you can do that, and we'll hold the elements and we will pray together at the end.
Spirit, I'll ever come Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worthwhile that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Yes, you are. It's your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. And we sing, Holy Spirit, our way.
Hands these emblems which help us to remember Jesus for all that he has done. We have spoken about earlier, we do not see the Holy Spirit, but we can see how he moves within us and amongst us. Even now we can hear the wind around the building. Come, Holy Spirit, awaken us to your presence. Open the eyes of our hearts so we can see you. As Jesus willingly surrendered his life, as we pray, come, Holy Spirit, we too surrender ourselves to work with the Holy Spirit through our words and our actions. And as we pray, come, Holy Spirit, oh Lord, we desire to be less of ourselves and more of you. Forgive us and heal us and restore us and recreate us in the image of Jesus, we pray. And as we pray, come, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would make our lives places and spaces where your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. let's eat and drink and remember Jesus. It is our hope that throughout the week that you might use this three-word phrase as a prayer, as an invitation, not to invite the Holy Spirit to come to you, but that we may become more aware of his presence, that he would work in us and through us, and that we would continue to be formed and transformed into the life of Jesus. Pray as you go from this place that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and that the Lord would make his face shine upon you, the Lord would turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. God bless.